The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I think maybe one of these days we'll be able to gather around back up here, but we'll wait a couple more weeks. So to the youth in our midst who are here this morning and to the youth gathered online, let's talk about love for just a second. What's tomorrow? Valentine's Day, right? So we've probably seen lots of pink and red hearts and little cupids and signs of love via candy floating around out there. St. Valentine's Day is celebrated tomorrow. St. Valentine has a long and rich history, which we will not unpack completely this morning because a lot of it has nothing to do with candy or sharing cards. But we remember St. Valentine for love. And it's not just a love of giving things. St. Valentine was also known for just being present when things got difficult. He was present for those in need. He was present for those who were hungry. He was present for those who needed a place to stay. He was one of the early saints of the church because he was simply being who Jesus called him to be. That same calling that comes to all of us. So when we think about Valentine's Day and the sharing of cards and candy and all of the niceties that come with this sweet holiday, let's also remember that love is about who we are, who God has made us to be, that we can be present for those in need, those who are sad or those who are happy, those who need a friend, those who need somebody to walk beside them and lift them up and celebrate with them. That's the love that Christ calls us to. That's the love that we can and do share with one another. So let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your love and for people like St. Valentine who shared that love with others. Give us the strength to love you and to love one another, to help those in need, to celebrate those in happy times, to simply be somebody's friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, Luke takes us into the heart of Jesus' ministry. What unfolds in chapter 6 and 7 in Luke is the same thing that unfolds at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew, famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. It has the Beatitudes, the blessed are you, the same thing we have here in Luke, though a bit fewer in number. But Luke's way of crafting this is a little bit different. Luke doesn't have Jesus go up on the mountain to teach like Moses. Luke is intentional about having Jesus teach on a level place. And that's important. Remember back before Christmas when we encountered Mary, before the birth of Jesus, when she visits her cousin Elizabeth, her song, the Magnificat. In that great song, that tribute to God, there is talk of a great leveling. The high will be brought down and the lowly lifted up. It's not a switching of places. It is a vision of equality, of everybody on the same playing field. And here we have that played out in real time when Jesus teaches on a level place. It is part of that equality that is envisioned by the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching and healing, and he has drawn a great multitude to his presence. We could spend a lot of time on what that means, and we will in the coming months as we encounter story after story from the Gospel of Luke. But just a note to tuck away for later. The folks are drawn to Jesus's power, a particular word in Greek, a particular word used to describe the acts of Jesus. These are not miracles. Jesus is not known in Matthew, Mark, and Luke by miracles. He is known by deeds of power. It's the power of God that has the ability to heal people, to restore them to community. It is the power of God that has the ability to change. And it's that power of God on display in the life and ministry of Jesus that has gathered crowds and disciples. We'll talk about this power more in the coming months, but just tuck that away, deeds of power. It's a very important aspect of what Jesus does in our world and what Jesus continues to do in our lives. So after Jesus teaches, or after he heals and works with the crowds, drawing people back into community, he begins to teach, not just to the disciples, but to the multitudes that are gathered. And here we have an exchange of blessings and woes, four blessings and four woes. They seem to have a relationship with one another. They are paired together in their ordering. And while we don't have time to dig into the dynamics of each one of them in this particular moment, each of them is a window into the unfolding kingdom of God. Each blessing and corresponding woe are a piece of God's unfolding kingdom. Think of it as a way God sees the world. It's a sign for us on how we also ought to engage the world around us. If this is how God sees the world, if this is how God encounters the world through the blessings and woes, then we ought to pay attention. We ought to order our lives around these patterns and glean from them what they mean, not in some moralistic or academic sense, but what they mean in real time and in real space, what they mean in our encounters with one another. These aren't particular attitudes that we are to carry into the world. They aren't particular thoughts or platitudes. This is literally good news. Life-changing, world-turning upside down good news that brings people into a state of equality. The mighty brought down and the lowly uplifted. The vision of Mary's song come to life. The first one catches our attention. Blessed are the poor. And this has an interesting relationship throughout the history of the story God is telling, and indeed an interesting relationship in the world in general. First, let's start with that word blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? We throw that word around all the time. I find myself doing it almost on a daily basis. That's a nice slip for you. Oh, I am so blessed. I am blessed to have this. I am blessed to be able to do that. But what does this word actually mean? Where the rubber hits the road, what does it mean in real life? Historically, going all the way back, this particular word, makairos, had to do with the gods, plural. Whoever lives up there or wherever the gods live. Those who have escaped the earthly realm, those who are above the worries of day in and day out life, those who enjoy complete peace and serenity beyond all cares, labors, and worries. That's where this word started. And down the generations, it begins to shift. Second, it takes on a meaning of the dead. The blessed dead is a phrase that the church has used in antiquity and may still be familiar to some of you here today. But blessed are the dead who have escaped the trappings of this world, who have received their reward, to put it one way. And so in the past, you had to be a god or dead. A little bit later down the road in Greek usage, the word came to refer to the elite, the wealthy of society, the upper echelons of our constructed order, those whose wealth and power put them again beyond the normal cares, the worries and turmoils of the world. They didn't have to struggle. They didn't have to worry. And so to the Greeks, to be blessed, you had to be very rich and powerful. And on down the line into the Old Testament, there are overtones of blessing to those who have possessions. In the law and in the prophets, we have an inkling of the blessed as those who have received a great deal. The way they live in the world has led them to an accumulation of stuff, of possessions, and so they are seen as blessed by God and are celebrated as blessed by society. So to recap, to be blessed chronologically in the history of the usage of this particular word, you had to be a god, you had to be dead, you had to be wealthy or powerful, or you had to have lots of stuff. That's this word, blessed, in a nutshell. And what Jesus does in this moment, in these four blessings, is he flips that completely upside down and changes the trajectory of what this word means in the world by pronouncing God's blessing on those who had never been considered blessed at all. The lowly, the poor, the hungry, the crying, the hated. Jesus turns it all upside down. And here, when we start engaging this idea of blessing and woe, of what it means to be rich or what it means to be poor, we have to take into account that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the unfolding presence of God in the world. This is the lens through which God encounters the world. It's not simply a statement on a way of being, as if wealth or poverty in and of themselves are a blessing and a curse. It's more nuanced than that. And so we have to be careful with the platitudes we throw around about being poor or rich. It's always in relationship to God's unfolding kingdom and always in our relationship with stuff and one another. And again, we can't unravel all of that this morning. That's why we've got the next couple of months in Luke's gospel to take different stories at face value, to see how Jesus and his disciples interact with the blessed and with those for whom Jesus pronounces woe. How Jesus interacts with the poor and the lowly, and also how he interacts with those who have lots of stuff. There are lots of stories in Luke and in Matthew and in Mark and John about how Jesus deals and dwells in our world and its material realities, and then also calls us to a different way of life based on God's unfolding kingdom. So the world is turned upside down. The way things are no longer the way things will be in God's unfolding kingdom. And this draws attention. If you start living by these values, you are naturally going to shake things up because you will be going against the grain of what society shapes us and calls us to do. You'll be labeled different. You will be called out. That's simply the nature of this discipleship adventure. And so we learn these stories to learn how they mark our lives. Because living out our lives based on God's values and God's unfolding kingdom will set us apart from the way the world works. They will set us apart from the way the world works. And if you want to see just a piece of that in action, actually Google St. Valentine. As I mentioned earlier, it's got much more to do, or less to do, with candies and hearts than the actual work of St. Valentine in the early years of the church. His life was marked differently from the way the world worked, and that's why we still remember him today. So we place our values in God's kingdom, and we learn to see the world as God sees it, to bless the poor and the lowly, and to be wary of wealth and stuff. In these blessings and woes, Jesus sets apart social distinctions, the haves and the have-nots, between those who have possessions and those who are impoverished, between those favored by society and those who are despised. The new and surprising thing about all of this is the way Jesus handled it. The norms and values of society turned upside down. And according to one commentator, this is the first time in Jewish religious literature that the poor are directly called blessed. And so it's even a change for Jesus' own history and heritage. God is doing something new through this Jewish rabbi that we celebrate as the resurrected Christ. So what does it mean for us? We could spend time breaking down each blessing and woe and looking at the mechanics of what they call us to do in our lives. Again, these are not moral platitudes, but these are ways of engaging the world, a way of acting differently in the world around us. And so for this morning, let's continue to dwell in that idea of being impoverished. That's where Jesus starts. The lowest social and economic level in Jesus' time, that's who these blessings are directed toward. And for them, it holds assurance that God is for them, that God is on their side, that God will act on their behalf, that the way that things are in the world are not the way that they always will be. It's a future promise, a promise of that great reversal that Mary sings about in her song, the high being brought low and the lowly being lifted up. A great future vision of equality where all have a space at the table. But most importantly, it's a promise of the present, that something right here, right now, is indeed different. The hope for the poor in the present for Luke lies in the fellowship of a new community. And Pastor Brian Stoffergen works it out in this way. Fellowship, koinonia, in a new community looks like this. Justice, equality, and compassion are living realities. Justice, compassion, and equality are living realities. Not moral platitudes, but things that take shape and have life in our relationships with one another. What Luke has in mind is nothing less than an urgent call for a new evaluation of the way things are. And for a majority of us, at this particular moment in history, we would more than likely find ourselves in the second four, in the woes. Woe to you who have lots of stuff. Based on where we are in history, that is where we would find ourselves. And this is not a blanket dismissal. This is not a charge of guilt. It is simply naming reality. And as we follow Jesus in his ministry, he is not dismissive of those who have a lot of stuff. He simply calls them to action. He calls them into a way of being in a different relationship. He calls for a new evaluation of possessions and their place in Christian life and in Christian community. And when we get to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and the story of Zacchaeus, we'll talk about that dynamic, the relationship the wealthy have with their stuff and what Jesus is calling them to do in the unfolding kingdom of God. This is not the only time we're going to hear about possessions, stuff, and poverty in Luke's gospel. It is an ongoing theme that will shape us as disciples. So what do we do with all of this morning? These blessings, these woes, our relationship to our stuff, our place in God's unfolding kingdom. What does that mean for us on a daily basis when we walk out of those doors? This afternoon, tomorrow morning, Wednesday afternoon. Well, to start simply, it means make no assumptions. When we encounter each other in the world, we encounter each other as the presence of Christ. We start there. We make no assumptions about those we encounter based on the way they dress, the material things of the world. We make no assumptions about who they are, except that they are the presence of Christ. That there is a bit of Christ dwelling in them just as much as there is a bit of Christ dwelling in us, and we honor that relationship. We cannot begin to understand the fullness of their experience just like they cannot begin to understand the fullness of ours. And so we don't take anything for granted. We simply encounter them as the presence of Christ. Second, we reevaluate our relationship with stuff. If we fall in the latter category, it's a process for those who have to take a look at what we have and how we use it. And you're going to hear me speak a lot more about this in the coming months as we encounter additional stories in Luke, particularly those around possessions. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. Jesus doesn't make it easy. It takes a deep internal look at who we are, what we value, and how we demonstrate those values in the world around us. It's hard work, and it's a lifelong journey. And so if it seems too tough at the outset, don't give up. Jesus never walks away from those who are on the discipleship journey. In all of our joys and in all of our struggles, the presence of Christ is with us in community to help us. We also take a look at what we do communally in our relationship with the blessed and those whom Jesus gives out woe. Who are we collectively as First Lutheran Church in downtown Nashville, Tennessee in the year 2022? How are we as a church recognizing what God calls blessed in the world? How are we as a community taking warning from those woes and using that to recalibrate what we do? Using that as a tool in our toolbox to be critical of our own practices so that we become more inclusive and better stewards of what God has given us. These undergird our mission and values as a community of faith. Because when people encounter us as a church, they assume they are encountering Christians. They assume that we will demonstrate the values of God. So let's take a page out of the beginning of Jesus' sermon here and let the blessings and woes become sort of a guide to us, to see the world as God sees it, to live into God's unfolding kingdom. And we're already doing it. I continue to uncover more and more about this vibrant community as I get settled in to this congregation, into my office, and digging through old folders and binders, a snapshot of the history of this congregation, and also the recent partnerships that we have. I sat in on a meeting a couple weeks ago with Project Thrive, a relationship that y'all have had for 2 years about the vitality of communities of faith in urban areas. And there are a lot of wonderful things developing out of those partnerships, not just here at First, but in other churches scattered across the greater Nashville area, projects and relationships that will bear fruit. Our long relationships with institutions like Room at the Inn, that take the blessings seriously, that take the gifts that God gives us seriously as they are redistributed in the world around us. Friends, we are already living into God's kingdom. Things are already unfolding that demonstrate that we are looking at how God sees the world and recalibrating our actions toward that. But it's also, who could we be? Who could we be in this moment in the world's history? Based on the way God sees the world, who God calls blessed, the warning of the woes, who could we be right here and right now? We are literally at a world-changing moment. Nobody sitting in this room and nobody out in Nashville or in the United States or in the world around us has ever lived through a moment like what is going on right now. The very foundations of the world have been shaken by what has gone on over the past 2 years, and things are different. I don't know how many more variants or cycles of mask and no mask and all of that we will have to go through, but I do know that what we are walking into is different than what we came out of in 2020. The world as it is now is different and is full of opportunity. And if we set our minds and our tasks to it and base it on the values of God and how God sees the world, we will meet the challenges ahead of us, embodying God's kingdom and shaping the new future around us based on God's values. And I want to be here for that adventure. Nothing excites me more than to see what's unfolding for the kingdom of God in this world and where God has called us, uniquely called us to be a part of it. And it all comes out of very simple statements from an itinerant Jewish preacher 2,000 years ago. And it continues to change our lives today. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, and woe to you." And in that, we get a snapshot of God's vision. In that, we get a way to recalibrate who we are. In those statements, we get marching orders as the disciples of Jesus Christ here in 2020. So let's listen deep in the coming weeks and months. Let's hear what Jesus has to say and let it shape us for the world to come. Amen. Let us stand and join together in our hymn of the day, hymn 710, "Let Streams of Living Justice Please Rise."